Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. And while you're turning there, this is going to be an abbreviated message. There's no way I'm going to get through it, and I have to get through it today. Have to. Many of you grew up with a ritual or an idea called Advent. And Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas. Now, I'm not going to spend any time there. I'm just going to tell you that that's what it is. The early church, well, before the early church, the Jews celebrated a form of Advent, because the word Advent simply means coming. The Jews were constantly looking for what God had promised. And they, like we, were looking for a God they could understand. A God who had given them rules. And they felt that if they kept the rules, if they just kept the rules, they were good enough. And they found out that that's not true. So they were always looking for what the Lord had promised them, which was the Messiah, a deliverer. So they came. There was no Christmas. There was no Christmas season. The Advent that they were looking for was the coming of the promised Messiah. But they were looking in a different way than God had said He would come. They kept looking for a way they could understand, a person they could understand. So they had expectations. And the Lord always transcends our expectations, and He seldom does anything like we think He should. Have you noticed that? God, You didn't do this like I said You should do it. Anybody here not thought that ever in your walk with the Lord? You have to stop and think about what you're saying in the moment we say that, okay? What you're thinking is, Lord, You are My servant, and I am Your God. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. What the Lord had told them wasn't sufficient. What Satan spoke to them made more sense. So they walked with sense and lost the presence. Whenever we walk with sense, we lose the presence. Because God doesn't always make sense. He's not always rational to our way of thinking. Lord, if I were God, I would do this way. All of us have felt that. So that's what the Jews were doing. Every single feast that the Jews had reminded them that God had promised all the things that there would be a messenger that would help them prepare, a deliverer who would conquer all their enemies, and a king that would prove that they were special, a great nation established by God. That's what they read the scriptures to read. And they limited God like we limit God. That's what they do when we do that. We work from a human perspective, because that's the only one we have, until we have supernatural insight and scriptural foundation, we will live and talk what we understand. It isn't until we become free in Christ that we realize we can't understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts and ways above our ways. Now, we read all those things in the Scripture, but we struggle to grasp them. You remember that one, my thoughts are above your thoughts, my ways are above your ways. That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. But it was true in the New Testament, amen? Because Jesus doesn't make sense. Why would God send the person the being that He loves the most, why would He put everything into this being and then let Him be killed? See, they didn't have that perspective. We celebrate in America Christmas more than we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Easter more than we celebrate Pentecost. Why do we do that? Why can't we take it as a progression of hope? Because that's what Advent is. It's a progression of hope. You see, what the Jews were looking for is they were looking for a Savior who would deliver them from from all these things. But God wanted to send them a Savior that would deliver them from their sin, not just their enemies. How many of us want Jesus to deliver us from our sin and not just our enemies? Whether our enemies are internal or external, doesn't matter. We're looking for a Savior to get us out of the mess we're in. Not one who will transform us so that we don't get in the messes. They were looking for a Savior that would protect them from their enemies. They were looking for a deliverer that would set them free from the oppression of those around them, not a deliverer who would set them free from the control of other nations, as well as set them free from themselves. They were looking for a king, one that would make them special. We're Jews, kind of like we Christians do. We're Christians. We're better than the Muslims. We're better than the Buddhists. We're better than the Taoists. The only thing that makes any believer better than anything is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their lives. And I'll tell you this again and again. This is hope is the first Sunday in Advent. Jesus Christ loves the people you like the least as much as he likes you. In fact, he loves the people you like the least as much as he loves you. He counts their life as important as your life. In America, we've turned it to focus on me, you know, and we just do that. It's human nature. I'm not saying all of us are, you know, sinners or something. Oh, yeah, we are. For a few have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, that's the way we think. That's not the way God thinks. So they were looking for a king to do what they wanted him to do. Not a king who will rule righteously over all peoples, a ruler who loves all peoples, including people not like them, a king not stained by sin or influenced by it, but one who understands what it means to have a hope that lives forever. That's the king that God promised, not the king they were looking for. They were looking for a fleshly king of the lineage of David, which Jesus, by the way, is. But they narrowed it down too much. It had to come from a human father and a human mother. They couldn't see the miracle. And they couldn't understand the hope. Because it was done in their own strength. Some of us are hopeless because we try to do stuff in our own strength. So, as we look this morning in the next few minutes, we're called to hope that there is something more and infinitely better than anything here. A life that declares the glory of God's presence now and lives in the glory of His presence forever. Do you want just now? Or do you want forever? Do you want next week? Or do you want eternity? Because until we get the eternal view, we will not have the hope that Jesus brings. We'll always be looking at circumstances. I'm having a bad season of life. This has gone on. Why would God let that happen? All those things. We lose hope if we're not careful. It leaks. So the two things I want to do this morning is help you plug the leak and refill the tank. And the nice thing is you can pour hope out, and there's a river and a fountain that begins to flow that not only fills you up, but fills everybody up who's listening. Everybody around you. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. We'll get there, honest. So Lamentations chapter 3, that's where we're going to go this morning. As we move rapidly to the celebration of Christ's first coming, we need to start with a seed, and it's a seed of promise. Nothing in the kingdom starts big. It always starts small, and it always starts inside. Everything starts small, and everything starts inside. And that's why the Bible tells us not to despise small things. Because we're always looking for big things. We're always looking for big happenings, not little upon little. It's like the financial class that we're beginning to teach. Most of us want deliverance from the bad decisions we've made, and we want everybody else to pay the price for the bad decisions that we've made. We want our debt forgiven, like Jesus forgives us our debt. Okay? Just because now I've become a Christian, you have to erase the $10,000 I owe you. You want to deliver yourself from guilt and the burden? Pay your bills. Even if you have to be honest and say it's going to take me 10 years to do it, and call somebody and say, I've been lying to you, avoiding you, I've been doing that. Folks, I've done this. I can tell you, it's tough. I've done it to creditors, I've done it to banks. I had to give up stuff I didn't want to give up. And somehow, when I started doing right things, Jesus set me free from ever doing it again and has added little by little to where we have a firm abundance. Because he says, I'll take care of you if you do what I ask. No, you take care of me if I demand. No, he takes care of us if we do what we ask. So it comes to this. I want to look at three verses here. So turn, in, you're in there already. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I've put it up on the screen because I like the way this one says this. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Aren't those three great verses? Right in the middle of Lamentations. I love the way that God does stuff. So what we're doing this morning is we're going to look in Lamentations, the book of despair. And in this short book, we're going to find what we're looking for, an abiding hope. Now, I've got to tell you just a little bit about this piece, and I'll do that in just a moment. So here's the first thing you need to know about hope. It has to be constant. We have to have a constant hope. It's got to start someplace. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is enough for me, therefore I hope in him. That's what it's saying. He's my portion. No matter what's going on inside me, outside me, around me, whatever, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. I want to ask a question at the outset of this. Is the Lord enough for you? Or are you looking for other answers? Are you constantly swimming in a sea of doubt? Because God has not answered your immediate question. Constant hope is the rope we hold that keeps us anchored through our lives. Constant hope, not inconsistent hope, constant hope is what keeps us anchored. No matter what we face, our portion is the Lord, not the circumstances or seasons of our life. What the Lord has, who he is, what he provides for us, that's our portion. That's your portion. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't given up on you, as we heard the two testimonies, you know, and that's just so... It's where Katie's walking in and trying to get her feet under and doing those kinds of actions that actually transform life. Instead of just trying to fix something, it's trying for a transformational component, and that takes a transformational thing going on in our heads and our hearts. And sometimes it takes a couple of starts, doesn't it? You got to start over again because that's what you think. You know, you try once and you fall down, and then the devil tells you you need to quit, and then somebody else comes up. And we'll get to this one in a minute too. Hopefully a Christian will come up to you and say, no, no, don't let go of the rope of your faith. It's the only thing to hold on to. It's hope. My hope is in him. He's my portion. My hope is in him, not this world. My hope is in him, not my husband, future wife. My hope is in Jesus. That's where my hope is. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Okay? We've got to have a constant hope means holding on no matter what. Letting go will always set us adrift in doubt and despair. No constant hope, you'll find yourself adrift. The rope may still be there, but you have to get back to it. It doesn't come to you. You have to find the rope. It means you have to stay afloat until you find the rope. And by the time we usually find that rope of hope, we're starting to drown again. And we wonder why we let go of the rope. We're not talking to just unbelievers here. We're talking to believers. Constant hope does not diminish with time, but it takes time to develop. That's what we heard this morning in these testimonies. Constant hope doesn't diminish, doesn't go away, but it does take time to develop it. You can't just say, okay, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm going to go change the world. Have you ever seen new Christians? Have you ever seen a two-year-old? A two-year-old thinks they can run marathons. But you're still changing their diapers. They don't have any self-control. The whole world revolves around them. We do that as Christians, and we think that that's healthy when we see Christians fall down, get up, give a testimony of getting up. Fall down, get up, give a testimony of getting up. How about we get up and we learn to stand? Then we learn to walk. And then we develop one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. We start learning these things, and we actually start walking it out because we've learned to stand with balance. We've learned self-control. Nobody needs to change our diapers or wipe our mouths. Folks, that is what Christianity looks like to many in other faiths, that you're always having to have somebody change you instead of maturing because of the hope that you have in you in the midst of the trials and everything else. Second thing, I do know the verse, by the way. There is a verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. There was a lady that used to, when I preach on hope, she would come to me and say, but wait a minute, Pastor, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's always somebody that's going to come tell you that God can't do something because he hasn't answered your prayers. And I'd look at her and say, that's one verse. It's true. Hope deferred is not hope denied. We look at it as God's no's as denial. Oh! How many of you that have children ever told your children no? How many of them liked it? How many of you that aren't children were ever told no? Wow, only half of you. That's too bad. The rest of you needed to be told more often. Well, I'm embarrassed. Why? Sin is a common human problem. No is a common human word. When God says no, he means no. Always. He doesn't mean maybe. He doesn't mean think about it. He means no. Sometimes he says not now, but no always means no. In fact, the scriptures tell us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. See, we don't understand the clear, bright line of yes and no. As we have on this month's welcome slide that we've got up, it says, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. It's only through Jesus. That's where all the promises come. Until then, promises aren't fulfilled. We have hope because we have hope in Christ. That's where it starts. Second thing I want you to see is there's a courageous hope in these verses that we read. When we read these verses, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It takes courage, not bravery. Courage to have a courageous hope. But you and I need a courageous hope. In the midst of all the bad stuff that Jeremiah is required to do, he preaches this to himself. Oh, my soul. He's not preaching it to you and me. He's preaching it to his own soul. We have to self-talk ourselves into a courageous hope. Because when you're holding on to the rope and you're tired and you're dragging, and it may be constant, but when it's there, this is all you've got to be courageous enough to withstand whatever's beating you up while you're holding on to that rope of hope. You've got to have courage. And one of the things that we see in Christianity is, I'm just going to give up. And then you're sitting out there drowning, going, wait a minute, why did I give up? Now I got to find the rope again. Sometimes we do. Sometimes people don't. And when they don't, they die. They die without hope because they've let it go. Not because somebody pulled it out of their hands, but because they weren't courageous enough, if they did let go, to swim back to it and say, I've got to have this rope. This is the rope of hope. I've got to get there. And then we go looking for it. We look for the rescuer. Instead of calling out to the Lord, that's what it says. Hope in Him. That's where it starts. It starts with Him. And it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. Waiting means holding on. To the soul who seeks Him. Okay, there is a rescuer. He's there somewhere. Wait a minute, I don't need a rescuer. I need to hold on and start working my way up the rope of hope. I need to start working my way to what this thing is attached to those that seek Him. You see, we keep dragging at the end of this thing instead of starting to work our way, our hands cold, our hands blistered, our lives buffeted, and everything else. But we get stuck there. Okay, send me a lifeboat. And He says, you're holding on to a rope, for crying out loud, work your way up the rope, I'm at the other end. No, no, I want you to dive off the ship and come get me. No, hope says, this thing's firmly anchored. I can start working my way up the rope. It takes courageous hope to write these words when everything is sinking around you. When people hate you. That's what I love about this. The prophet Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. In it, he's crying out to God on behalf of Israel and himself. He was given a message promising destruction to the people and nation he loved. Can you imagine that's your whole message? I'm going to destroy you because you've disobeyed me? If I started preaching that message, we'd be fewer people than we are now. People tell me I'm a hard preacher. I'm not. It's just we don't want to hear what the Lord's Spirit is saying to the churches. Because we don't want to hear, I've got to crawl up the rope. We struggle with that. All of us do. And then there's going, no, we need harder preaching. No, we need to hear from God and act on what we're hearing. Amen? As a congregation, as an individual, that's what we need to hear. We need to act on it. It takes courageous hope to do that. So the prophet Jeremiah is in the middle of it. There's nothing wrong with the message that he had to preach, the destruction of the people and the nation he loved, because it didn't fit with the prosperity the people were enjoying at the time. The king and the people hated him. All the people hated him. They tried to kill him. How many people tried to kill you because you're a Christian? Not just didn't like you, but tried to kill you. How many of you have the President of the United States mad at you and wanting to kill you and imprison you because you're a Christian? And he writes these words in the middle of that experience, that season of his life where he was doing exactly what God had told him to do. He wrote his thoughts down, and in these verses he pulls himself back to the courageous hope that keeps us moving through the challenges we face. In the middle of all of the lamentation, he pulls himself back to courageous hope. He pulls himself back to courageous hope. And he was then able to do the third piece of this, which is he provided contagious hope. His hope became contagious to those that were seeking God and not self. Those that were seeking God and His promises and not the promises of the king and the false prophets. I love this. Is your hope contagious? Because I'll tell you what is contagious. Contagious hope encourages others. And it doesn't do it from a platform that's high and lifted up. It does it from a place that's on level ground. And it moves towards a person and says, you know what, Mark? I've been where you are, my brother. I've done what you've done. Stand up and let's walk this thing out together. Oh, I hate it when he does that. See, he turns red. That's why I did it. He can't hurt me. Well, he can, but he won't. None of us like to be singled out like this. None of us. But if it was Jesus standing here, would you want him to come down and take your hand and say, I am the hope that you're looking for? Would you be embarrassed by that? So why are we embarrassed when somebody else comes up and does it? I've been where you are. I understand your need. And I love you enough to say, here's my hand. Let's do this together. Not I'm going to fix you. Not I'm going to deliver you. Not I'm going to rule over you. I'm going to show you what to hold on to and how to hold on to it and where it leads. How cool is that? Thank you. Amen. See, when you do this, it's just such an amazing deal. It's just so cool. See, it's not cool, I know, but I do it anyway. I used to be able to step up. Now I've got to crawl up, you know. You do what you can. As long as you can. That's my philosophy. My wife calls it doing it the hard way most of the time. She really does. That's not making that up. Why do you always have to do the things the hard way? Well, it keeps me in shape. And I learn things there. See, contagious hope encourages others. We all know that discouragement can be contagious, but so is hope. I want to go back to the courageous hope, and I want to read a verse from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is a great verse. I'm about to quit. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. How many of you glory in tribulations? Don't raise your hand, because I know you. Mostly, we whine through them. We complain through them. We tell people that all the things that are happening to me, to me, to me, to me. That's not what it says in Romans. And not only that, but we, Paul writing this to the Romans, and the Romans were his oppressors as well as his deliverers, by the way. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. Because it's contagious, because you see that God has brought you through, that you've worked your way up the rope. You can see the deliverer. It's firmly anchored. You may not be there yet, but you know that it's firmly anchored and where your hope is anchored, regardless of circumstances. And that's what Jeremiah says when he's talking to himself. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. That's what this is saying. So when it comes down to contagious hope, there's this whole thing about discouragement. And we go around oftentimes in this season. Well, you don't understand. I lost my mom. I lost my dad. I lost whatever you lost, whatever you have. This season that we call Christmas, this season didn't start from Christmas. It started at the promise that God was going to send a messenger, a deliverer, a savior, a king. That's what he promised. And they kept looking for the full-blown, whole, adult deliverance. Something I can understand. Not the baby. But there isn't a baby born that doesn't awaken hope in its parents. Because you never know what God may do with that baby.
Well, my kids have not turned out the way I thought they should.
Who left you in charge of God's design for your kids? It ain't over yet. Are your children still breathing? There is hope. There is hope. Our girls show us there's hope. There's hope for Katie. There's hope for Shrina. There's hope for Roxanne. There's hope for George. There's hope. Is your hope courageous? Is your hope constant? Is your hope courageous? And is it contagious? Guess who gets to answer that? You and Jesus.
Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you were the devil, apart from the gift of salvation, what is the thing you would like to withhold from people? Who is the person you would like to keep out of their lives? Garden of Eden. If you were the devil and you wanted to keep the person out of their lives, you'd keep them away from God. You'd make them doubt God. And yet the Holy Spirit is God with us. The Jesus who abides for all of eternity. And Jesus himself says it. When he comes, he's going to show you me. Me and all of my fullness. In the Gospel of John, when he comes, he's going to show you me. If somebody is filled with the Spirit, they're going to have a contagious hope. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a contagious hope. If you understand what coming means, you're going to have a contagious hope. And it's going to be centered into what your rope of faith is anchored to. Circumstances or the rock that doesn't move. Because there is no other foundation that will allow us to stand and not be blown or shaken or destroyed. How's your hope tank? Our hope in Christ is the fuel of our faith and the promise of an eternal future. Our hope embraces life with constant expectation, courageous intensity, and a contagious expression that is only found in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said this, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable." But what I love about the verses we read, that even Jeremiah, in the midst of the depths of the difficulty, he was able to say, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in him." Let's take the hope we hold and give it away so that our hope becomes contagious in this Christmas season. Would you stand?